Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, as we continue to look at the righteousness of God being revealed. Now, I'm not much of a basketball fan. I grew up in the South, and we didn't play a whole lot of basketball, and just was never exposed to it. I'm sure if I had been exposed to it, I would be amazing at it. But I wasn't exposed to it, and so I've never really followed basketball. But, you know, there is one time of the year where I do find myself getting caught up in basketball. Anybody know what that might be? Yeah, March Madness. March Madness. Everybody's passing these poles around or pools around. I don't even know what they're called. There's brackets. And they're filling them out, and they're trying to guess who's going to be in the Sweet 16 and all that kind of stuff. And you kind of get caught up in it. You end up picking a team, and usually I'm the contrarian, so it's whatever, like, the loudest team I hear from the people I'm around. It's like, who's their rival and who's in it? You know, who's got the best odds of beating them? And that's who I pick, and then I'll fill out kind of a bracket, and I don't put money on it or anything, and I don't share it because for fear of being embarrassed. And oftentimes, I will admit, it depends on the mascot, right? Who's the mascot? Which one's is going to win? But you get caught up in it, and you get excited about it, and that begins to then flavor conversations, right, that you have with people. It infiltrates kind of your mindset and your awareness during the month of March and the conversations going on. Part of what helps is you can't ignore it. It's almost everywhere. It's on the news. It's in your news feed online, in your social media. If you don't follow basketball like myself, you are confronted by others who are following it, and they're talking to you about it. We do get caught up in things. I typically don't get caught up in fads, generally, but sometimes those things that happen in our culture, you do get caught up in. Kind of like the Super Bowl. You know, if you don't watch a lot of football, oftentimes you get caught up in the Super Bowl because it's just kind of this big deal. Everybody's talking about it, and you find yourself being drawn into it. And then for that week or so, it colors your conduct, your conversations. The commercials usually color a lot of the conversation the week after, right? Well, as we're looking at the book of Romans, we saw last week Paul had greeted his fellow believers in Rome. And he had given a little bit of the background of who he was, his identity and his ministry. And we saw how his identity and ministry was wrapped up in the gospel of God that focuses in on Jesus Christ. And we talked about how he's heading towards encouraging us, pressing in on us the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. And in a way, in verses 8 through 17, what we're looking at this morning, we'll see again that Paul is caught up in the gospel. That's what's shaping his conversation. That's what directs his priorities, that kind of leans his heart and inclines his heart in his desires, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I hope this morning, as we look at verses 8 through 17, that maybe we will be caught up in the gospel this morning. We'll catch some of the excitement of what's happening. God will emboss and impress upon our hearts this truth, this gospel that centers in Jesus Christ. And that will then flavor and color our conversation and our conduct. It will direct and incline our hearts and our desires this week. I mean, take a look at it. Let's listen to Paul, beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Lord God, we do pray that you would bless us today and that we would be confronted by your word and your truth and just reminded of who you are, that your righteousness would be pressed into our hearts, leaving an indelible mark that goes with us through the week, that shapes and colors not only our conversations, but Lord, also our hearts' meditations and directs us. Help us today to be caught up in your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember back in verse 1, Paul is describing himself. He's introducing himself, and he is an apostle. He has been called to be an apostle. He's been set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel that's concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, and then he comes back around to the importance of Jesus Christ in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Often we're accused of making so much of Jesus Christ that we neglect the other members of the Trinity. And that can happen, especially the Holy Spirit. But one thing we must realize in Scripture is that Jesus Christ is front and center in the gospel. And so that's where we direct our attention, where God's Word leads us. We have this good news that centers on Jesus Christ, this good news of what God has done, that he promised, as he mentions here, he promised years, ages ago, beginning in Genesis. He promised and he gave us patterns that he was going to deliver and rescue us through the patriarchs, through his deliverance of Israel from slavery, not just once, but remember twice. All of this giving us kind of foreshadows of what he was going to do to rescue his people. And that God's been at work doing this from the very beginning, rescuing his people. And he has done so primarily in and through Jesus Christ. And as that gospel has gone forth, revealing the righteousness of God, people are being restored and redeemed and rescued from brokenness and sin. And that's happened to believers in Rome. You see, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. You see, Paul realizes that God's saving work that he promised long ago and has fulfilled in Jesus Christ is happening. It's happening now. It's happening in Rome. These believers in Rome, they're proof. They're tangible evidence that God is building his church. And so Paul sees it, and he can't help but rejoice in it because he's caught up in the gospel. Because he believes that God has really worked in history to rescue his people by sending his Son and crushing him for our sins. He really believes that in Christ we are restored in our relationship and forgiven of all of our sins. He believes that, and he sees it in these believers. Their faith has been proclaimed in all the world. Now remember, this is the Roman Empire capital. This is Rome. And Paul called to be an apostle to the Gentiles? Well, you could think if the Gentiles had a headquarter, it would be here in Rome. And so Paul is just thanking God. He's celebrating God because God is at work in redeeming people in Rome. And the news of their faith is being proclaimed in all the world. Remember, Paul's in Corinth, and he's heard about it. He's heard about this church in Rome. I mean, isn't that the way that it normally works? We hear about movements of God in other places. I remember learning about the churches that are thriving in and around Palestine that are made up of Jews and Palestinians who have confessed Christ and they've experienced reconciliation in the gospel. And they're there kind of in the midst and you never hear about them. Unless you're clued in or you've subscribed to different newsletters that talk about what God is doing around the world. Well, Paul has heard about this church in Rome, and he's heard that they have a faith, and they have a sincere faith. You see, faith is trusting what God has done, but it's also a commitment. And so what Paul has heard, Paul hasn't just heard that, hey, there's some people in Rome that they talk about Jesus, they've got some cross necklaces. And it's exciting because they're on the news and they point to heaven when they score a touchdown and you're like, yes, they're Christians. No, it's not just the profession. No, he's heard also that they have a sincere faith that demonstrates itself in obedience and holiness. Later on in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, Paul will talk about that. That again, he's heard of their faith and it's brought him joy. But what he's heard about is their obedience, their obedience. They have a faith that is transformative. The gospel has transformed their lives and they live a different kind of life. And that's what he has heard. And he's rejoicing in that. He's praising the Lord. So being caught up in the gospel instigates praise for what God is doing. And that's what I want us to remember. I want us to remember that even now as we look around and our numbers are starting to come back a little bit, but they're not where they were before COVID. But we want to remember God is at work. He's at work in his church. And in your life, if your life has felt kind of mundane the past couple of weeks, routine, just getting tired of wearing a mask everywhere you go. You're just getting tired of everything being shut down. You need to be aware that God is still at work building his church, and it's something that you should rejoice in. It's something that maybe you should look for. You can subscribe to newsletters, the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board, New Tribes Missions. There's others that you can subscribe to and you can hear about the work of God in building his church around the world. And that news is encouraging and, as we're going to see in a minute, strengthening to you. But we should rejoice and we should pray. And notice how Paul said he's praying. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. That sound familiar? Without ceasing? Yes, Paul tells the Thessalonians, right? He's encouraging the Thessalonians and he tells them, hey guys, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And here's Paul doing that very same thing. He's rejoicing in what God is doing and he's praying without ceasing. But notice what he's praying for. I share with you, we're having our second Wednesday midweek prayer and encouragement this Wednesday. And it's a great time that we kind of pray for each other. But I'm often under conviction when I consider my own prayers over and against the prayers we see in Scripture. Because notice what Paul is praying for in regard to the Romans. He's not praying that they get a new position at work. He's not praying that they're protected from the latest sickness that's going around. Notice what he does pray for. He's praying that by God's will, he may finally be able to come to them. That's his prayer, that I can go visit them. And he's not praying this just as some vacationer. He doesn't want to just vacation to Rome. He's praying as an apostle. He wants to come to them because he has a calling. As we're going to see in a minute, he has a responsibility. He wants to come to them because he wants to encourage and strengthen them. He knows that God is at work in Rome. And knowing that God is at work there encourages him to pray, to be a part of it, for that work to continue. To go and to be where God is at work. This is what it looks like to be caught up in the gospel. As God is revealing his own righteousness, as people respond in faith and repentance, and their lives are transformed as the church is being built, as the kingdom is growing, and you get caught up in that. You rejoice over it, and you praise God over His work, and then you pray with a desire to even be a part of it. When you've seen this righteousness, the righteousness of God, His goodness and His saving work in and through Jesus Christ, and you've trusted and you've experienced this, you cannot help but praise the Lord for His ongoing work in rescuing and redeeming people, and you're drawn towards that work. We experience this oftentimes when we go to different conferences or we hear about missionaries. We hear a missionary report. And we hear about how God is working somewhere in Papua New Guinea, or He's working somewhere in South Africa, and we get excited. I mean, do you not kind of think, oh, I want to go, I want to be part of that? Let's do it. And until you see the size of the bugs that live there, and you realize the grass huts you have to live in, and you start being less inclined to do it. But you get excited because God's at work. You want to be where God's working. That's what it means to be caught up in the gospel, because you realize what is most important and most significant in anyone's life is their relationship with God. More important than having clean water, more important than having a house, more important than being wrongly convicted and sitting in prison is their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's more important than all those things. And when you're caught up in this gospel, you want to praise the Lord and you want to pray to be part of His work. Now, here's the thing. Wherever God has put you, it's a place He wants to work. And so this week, I want to encourage you to rejoice in what God is doing and look for ways that Christ is building His church. But I want you also to look around in your life and pray, God, where are you working? Now, it doesn't mean He's working in every single person's life the same way. But be sensitive to how He's working in maybe a coworker's life or a family member's life. And one of the ways you recognize it is when they're suffering. Because when they're suffering, it's often a time where God is turning up the heat. And He's beginning to just chip away at the hardness of their hearts. And so pray to be a part of that. Pray to be a part of what God is doing. To be an instrument of mercy that He uses in the lives of others. That's what happens when we're caught up in the gospel like Paul. And being caught up in this gospel not only instigates you in your praising and your prayer, but it also brings strength and brings a sense of obligation to your life. We see this in verses 11 and following. For as the Lord is at work in advancing His kingdom, He's at work in the lives of His people, and this becomes a source of strength for you. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul wants to visit them to impart a spiritual gift. Now, when you think spiritual gifts, you think of these spiritual gifts, right? Like hospitality or mercy, or preaching, teaching. But that's not the spiritual gift he's talking about. He's talking about giving to them a spiritual gift that he has received. It's not his. He didn't come up with it. He has received this gift, and he wants to share this gift with them. And the way that this is written, it's not as evident in the English, is that it's a passive strengthening. In other words, Paul isn't saying that I want to come to you, and I'm a great motivational speaker, and I'm going to get you all hyped up, and I'm going to just build you up, and I'm going to minister to you in a way you haven't been ministered to, and I'm going to encourage you in a way you haven't been encouraged, and I'm going to just strengthen you. No, it's not that. He's recognizing he's passive in this. I've received a gift, and I'm going to give you this gift so that you would be strengthened by the gift, not by Paul. In fact, we know from Scripture, and we're encouraged by church history, that Paul was a short guy, probably pretty stout, wasn't handsome, and he couldn't speak very well. It's interesting. But Paul comes and he wants to strengthen them by giving them this gift. What is this gift? He wants to speak to them the Lord's truth. He wants to teach them the word. That's the gift. He wants them to know who God is and what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. He wants them to know what it means to live for Christ, the freedom that they have, the power that they have in the gospel. He wants to encourage them with this truth. And just so you don't think he's arrogant, like he's telling, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to teach you all this wonderful truth, and then you're all going to be blessed, and you're going to give me gifts. No, notice what he says. Verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul, too, will be strengthened in conversations he has with believers in the church. It's the speaking of truth and the sharing of what God is doing in our lives that strengthens us as we're caught up in the gospel. You must get this, Christian. Get this. This is ministry. This is ministry. See, we often think of volunteering for the children's ministry and drawing little pictures and teaching our children basic truths of who God is. Or we think of maybe volunteering for the food pantry and taking the food or delivering it to somebody's home. We think of that as ministry. And those are ministry. But perhaps more prolific and perhaps more productive is this kind of ministry. The simple sharing of God's truth and sharing our experiences and faith and what God is doing in our lives with one another over coffee. Visiting a church member's house to help them work on the car and change the timing belt, which you're going to be there for a while. And as you're working on the car, you're sharing what God is doing in your life. And you're speaking truth, and you're strengthening, and you're encouraging one another. That is real ministry. Talking about what the Lord is doing. Maybe after a meal, as you just share, or even this, ask someone, hey, what is God showing you in His Word this week, or in your life? What is God teaching you? And then just listen. Just listen. One of the ways that COVID is hurting the church is that it promotes isolation. I mean, not intentionally. It doesn't have an intellect. But the way that we're responding to it promotes isolation. Now, in our pride and our sense of self-sufficiency, many of us can tend towards isolation anyway. Especially when we're feeling anxious or feeling depressed, or we're fighting against worry. Maybe we're feeling emotionally or spiritually drained. We can tend towards isolation. We can withdraw. Isolation is self-harm. Not always, not 100% of the time. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to overstate my case, my point. Sometimes we need to be alone, and it's good. Sometimes it's good to be alone. You need to do some prayerful introspection and think through situations. You need to press the gospel into your circumstances and bring your emotions and fears, and you need to throw them against the rock of Christ. So being alone isn't always bad. Sometimes you need to be alone. But like many of these spiritual disciplines in our life, there needs to be balance. Because what we usually need when we're struggling is we need to be reminded of the truth. You need to be reminded of the truth. You need to hear some friendly counsel. You need a better, wider perspective. You need to step outside of what's happening to you and listen to what's happening to someone else and be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's significant and most important, being reminded of the victory and the hope and the triumph that you have in Jesus Christ, and hearing about God's sustaining grace or transformative power in the life of someone else brings you strength. This is why it's so helpful to read autobiographies or biographies of Christians in our history. learning how they've triumphed and how God worked in their life. And if you're not a reader, you don't have to pick up that biography. There's plenty of documentaries that you can look at. End of the Spear, wonderful one. Etau is a great story about how the gospel came to a village in Papua New Guinea. It's amazing. Sharing with one another. Sitting with older saints. Just listening. Being encouraged. Paul wants to encourage them. And he wants to be encouraged by them. He wants to strengthen them and be strengthened. And it's more than just a holy inclination. It's more than just good intention. It's more than just, well, Paul's a good person, so of course he wants to help others. No, it's more than that. He is eager to preach the gospel to them, not only for their good, but because he is under obligation to do so. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Some translations have it, I am a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. He owes them something. He is obliged to do something. Now the Greeks would be the population, the portion of society that are educated, that have been trained in Greek philosophy and Hellenism and know more than one language. They're the Greeks. The barbarians would be the people in society that haven't been educated with the philosophical background and maybe haven't learned Greek as well as other languages. And when you think of barbarians, think of the slave class especially. And then Paul, again, in a parallel statement, when he says to the wise and to the foolish, this is culturally the way they talked about these two groups. The wise would be the Greeks, the barbarians are the foolish. But Paul isn't saying that to put them down. He's saying that to lift them up. What Paul is doing is making them equal. He's saying, I am obligated to both, to the very ends of your society, the full spectrum, the wisest and most educated and the most uneducated. I'm obligated to all of them. Remember his calling in verse 1, to bring about the obedience of faith. He's received this grace from God. And receiving God's grace makes one responsible for dispensing God's grace. He's not just received the gospel, he's been entrusted with the gospel. And it brings with it an obligation. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking of all the wonderful blessings we have from God, he says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you have received this gospel, if you have been reconciled to God in Christ, you have become a reconciler for God in Christ. There's an obligation. But here's the danger. The danger is you hear that and you immediately begin to feel guilty. You immediately begin to feel like, okay, now I'm laying this job description and expectation on you, and next week I want a full report from you of how many people you've witnessed to, or else you're not a good Christian. That's kind of our hearts. We're kind of work-based. And guilt is a powerful motivator. And by the way, it works. It works. And guilt as a motivator isn't foreign to Scripture. It's an important part of the gospel, actually. Guilt is supposed to motivate you to run to Christ. where you're forgiven of all. And so guilt is part of the gospel. But it's part of the gospel that makes you run to Christ. And so we don't want guilt to motivate you with this obligation you have, but we want the gospel to motivate you in this obligation you have. We want the joy that you have in Christ of being forgiven of all of your sin. All of your sin is forgiven. Listen, if you are in Christ, I wonder if you can get this today. All of your sin is forgiven. How often we forget that. And then when you remember that, what joy fills your heart. That God embraces you and He has done all the work to bring you home and to restore your relationship with Him. And it's not based in your performance. It's completely based on what Christ has done. That's a joy that should motivate you to share that truth with others. Because without it, they will punish for all of their sin. And so you're motivated. This obligation and the joy of the gospel should propel you out, should cause you to speak up, to reach out, to show and share the love of God in Christ with those around you. One of the healthy things that's happening to the church because of COVID is a kind of weeding out. That the church has often been compared to a field that contains wheat, but also contains weeds. The wheat being believers, the weeds being the world and unbelievers. And it's not just us when we look around and see our numbers are down. This is a country, nationwide phenomena. And part of it is that COVID has given many people the excuse and the opportunity not to come to church. Now, I'm not saying you're lost if you're not coming to church. But I am saying that if you're lost, you don't want to come to church. I am saying that if you look around and you're concerned about where people are, you should be concerned about their standing in the gospel and you should encourage them. Remember, the gospel isn't just for lost people. The gospel is for believers, too. We're encouraged in it. And if we look around and we wonder where our brothers and sisters are, our true brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to be strengthened and encouraged. They need to hear from you. The word of the Lord, the gospel, to be encouraged, strengthened. God is at work revealing His righteousness through the obedience and fruitfulness of His people proclaiming the gospel. If you've responded to the gospel obediently by faith, you've been given a responsibility to this gospel to pass it on by faith. And as that might still be intimidating to you, that's the last point here in verses 16 and 17, that being caught up in the gospel gives boldness. It gives boldness. Verse 16 and 17 are kind of the summary. They've been called the summary of the book of Romans. That the rest of Romans is explaining verses 16 and 17. It's kind of the purpose statement of the entire book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, Paul is eager to preach this gospel. He wants to visit this church in Rome because he wants to strengthen them and be strengthened by them. He's eager to preach this gospel to them because he owes it to them. He's obligated. But he is unashamed to preach it to them because in this gospel is the power of God at work to save sinners and to reveal the righteousness of God. So he is bold and unashamed in his proclamation of the gospel. Listen, Paul knows what it's like to come into a town and preach a gospel that's contrary to the culture. He knows that. He's learned it the hard way. He understands what it means to be mocked and even persecuted because of the message that you're sharing. He knows the temptation to be ashamed. Do you know what I mean? You guys know what I mean? Embarrassed. The gospel that reveals the righteousness of God, the gospel by which we're saved, is foolish. It is foolish, at least to the world. It's foolish to them. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The gospel is foolish to those who are perishing, to those who reject it. It's foolish. But it's the power of God to those who believe. The gospel is the power of God. What is the power of God? Okay, yeah, it's okay. Let's try one more time. What is the power of God? It's the gospel. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Paul is not bold because he's trained in rhetoric, although he was. Paul is not unashamed because he's experienced in religious debate, although he was. His boldness comes from the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, here is Paul, this man who is unattractive. He wasn't a great speaker. But when you read the New Testament, you get this impression he's like this ancient Billy Graham going around just preaching phenomenal sermons, and people are just like flooding the front to get saved. Just this magnificent speaker. But he says, he'll tell you, not only will Paul tell you, I'm not that, but Paul says, I don't even come to you that way. You get this impression as you read Paul that he's not spending time trying to alliterate his messages and making sure that he has hooks in them. He says, I come with foolishness and I come and just preach Christ crucified. Why? Because that's where the power is. The gospel, the message of what God has done in Christ, has this great universal power to everyone who believes. It's the gospel. That's where the power is. I had a conversation recently with someone that grew up in church. You ever know anybody who grew up in church? You ever know anybody who grew up in church who's not in church now? And they don't mind telling you why? Okay, that's this conversation I had recently. They've heard the stories of the Bible. They've been exposed to the gospel, although they thought it was foolish. And in our conversation, they would rehearse for me some of the reasons that they find Christianity ridiculous. Why they just couldn't go with it. Why they stopped going to church. And in that conversation, I felt the tension. I felt the temptation to be embarrassed. Look, it was a polite exchange, but there was ridicule and contempt. And because of my training, I was tempted to fall back on debate tactics and rhetoric and logic. And I'm sure I did some of that. But the main thing I did was to decide to be as clear as possible in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the power is. I could be bold in the face of ridicule by simply rehearsing the truths and sharing what God's Word tells us. And by the way, the Roman road, you guys know that? Some of you know what I'm talking about with the Romans road. You know that. You've learned it growing up. Scriptures in Romans that you can use to share the gospel. That's where I went. It wasn't on me to convince him. I let it go. In that moment of that kind of heat, it wasn't heated, but I felt kind of hot, you know, like, oh, man. All right, what am I going to do here? I let it go. I'm like, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to convince him. I don't have to stand up and give a plausible case to defend before a jury why my side is true. It's helpful to do that, by the way, but I didn't have to do that. All I had to do, as Spurgeon said, was open up the cage and let the lion loose. So that's what I tried to do. The gospel is the power of God. And when you're caught up in the gospel, you're emboldened, you're empowered. Look, I know what it's like for somebody to say to you, oh, are you one of those people that deny we've been to the moon too? Oh, you believe that Bible stuff? Yeah. Is the earth flat? I've gotten all that. I get it. But you can be bold in the face of that by just sharing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For all, for anyone, anyone who believes, anyone, Jew, Greek, it doesn't matter. For anyone, it's universal. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. It reveals to us the righteousness of God. Now, there's been so much written about what that means. And there's three main emphasis in this word righteous, or three ways it's used. It can refer, number one, to the righteous character of God. His goodness, His mercy, His holiness, His character. His righteousness, His character, number one. But number two, it also can refer to His righteous declaration. This is called the forensic righteousness, where as a judge, He passes a verdict and declares that we are righteous. It's forensic. It comes from outside of us. It's often been called an alien righteousness that He pronounces upon us. But then the third way is a righteous transformation. God's work in us where He's making us righteous like He is. That goodness and mercy and love. So the righteous character of God, a righteous declaration, or righteous transformation. And I believe, like many others, that all three of these ideas are included here. All three of them. For in the gospel, we have God's declaration of righteousness that is an effective declaration. That when it is believed and we trust it, that there is a work that happens within us and in through the gospel that brings about transformation, obedience, holiness. And it reveals God's character, His righteous character. That's what the gospel does. And it does it from faith for faith. That's another phrase that much ink has been spilled over. From faith for faith. But I believe we take it as it is. From beginning to end, it's by faith. Emphasizing it's by faith. It's by trust. Trusting in what God has done, not working and seeing what you could do. Verse 16 again, salvation to everyone who believes. Believing is having faith. And this faith is necessary. So real quick. Gospel is the power of God to salvation. It strengthens us. It emboldens us. There's power here. But a question, if we're communicating the gospel clearly, here's a question for you. Is faith a condition that must be met to be saved? When you witness to someone, is faith, their faith, a necessary condition to be saved? Yes. There's no salvation without it. Faith is trust. It's believing. It's mental assent, where you're agreeing intellectually, this is true, but it's more than that. It's trust, which contains this element of commitment. That you're committing yourself to this truth. Not just saying it's true, but you're committing yourself to it. Willful allegiance. There's a reliability and obedience that comes with faith. But the faith that we exercise doesn't come from ourselves. It is a gift of God. He supplies all things that are necessary for salvation. So we can't even boast about having faith because it is a gift. Paul is writing all of this because he's caught up in the gospel. It causes him to rejoice and praise the Lord and pray. It gives him strength. It obligates him to share it, but then it also emboldens him to share it. It gives him power. Church, we're called to be caught up in this gospel. Do you see it? Do you know the grace of God in Jesus Christ that reconciles and saves sinners? That cleanses us from all sins, that secures our eternal inheritance with God. Do you know that? Does that not impress upon your heart these truths that shape how you think and respond, and it shapes your priorities and your desires? And specifically and especially what you think of others, because without it, they're lost. They're lost. God is at work building His church, and He's doing it through faithful, obedient saints. And that should be us. That's us. This week, God is putting people in your path. He's putting people in your life for you to witness to. Now, that doesn't mean you need to hold them down and share with them four spiritual truths. But it means that you show and share the love of Christ. That you talk about the grace of God and forgiveness and hope, especially now. Talk about hope. Talk about hope. That they too might be caught up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we all would rejoice in what God is doing. We thank our God through Jesus Christ for all of you. May that be said of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this truth. We thank you for the gospel. The gospel that we're caught up in by your work. And we pray, Lord, that we would turn our attention to you, that we would be caught up in it and love and rejoice in what you're doing and walk faithfully, being strengthened by your work and your truth, emboldened in the power of the gospel, that we might speak it freely, being unashamed, a voice revealing your righteousness in this world of brokenness. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.